And that is our subject. Verse 1 of that hymn, 126, makes it so clear. Hear what the Lord in vision said and made his mercy known. Zion, behold, your help is laid on my almighty Son. And so we turn to Psalm 89 and to verse 19. Then thou spakest in vision to thy Holy One and saidst, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. Not David. David couldn't do the things that are spoken of here. But great David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is here described. And the Lord God said to him, I've laid help upon you. I've laid help upon you, and you are mighty to fulfill it. And I've exalted your human nature. The expression to lay help is a wonderful thing, isn't it? You run to the help. You go to the help of somebody. But help to give laid on you speaks of something very heavy, very weighty, very oppressive. And of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father said, I have laid help upon you. I have laid help upon you, and you are mighty to fulfill it. I have exalted you as chosen out of the people. Now in Isaiah 53, that expression, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Not only that, we read it pleased the Lord to bruise him. So we see that the Father planned that his Son should bear the iniquity of his people in order to save them. First of all then, his humanity. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. There is no salvation other than in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord God has appointed the Lord Jesus to be the only Saviour. But he has taken upon him manhood. He has been appointed and exalted as the superior man. Man as he always ought to have been. But Adam was, it was possible for him to fail. It's never been possible for Christ to fail. But he is human and he is God. He's the representative man, the man that men always ought to have been. And it's the choice of the Father. The Father has chosen his beloved Son to exalt him and to give him the means of saving men and women. It's always good when we ask for help if we need it. The trouble is with the particular matter here, our sin, we don't know we need it. And therefore, we don't easily ask for help. But we need help far more significantly than we can imagine. It needs the might of the Saviour to help us. The might of one who has all the attributes of God and the one who has all the attributes of man, all in the one mortal frame. He alone has the means of helping a sinner. It's very difficult, unless the Spirit moves us, to realize the extent to which we have angered God. Cast your minds back to your own childhood. And even if it were a comparatively minor thing, because you'd always obey your parents in major things, but if it was only a comparatively minor thing and you indicated dissent, it's very likely that the anger of your parent would be bestowed upon you. Not because the thing was the worst thing you could have done, but because of the dissent. If you dissent from the person who has authority, you are battering at the foundations of life. If you will not give authority to the ones who made you, and they will not give authority to the Father, then the sin is very severe. And we have sinned because we've not obeyed the God of our God and Father. Well, I've often spoken on this theme, as you know, that the easiest way to decide the extent to which we have angered God is just to go through the Ten Commandments. And the law tells us, of course, that we can't keep the Ten Commandments and can't keep the other commandments of the law either. And that men who've not heard of the law of the Jews cannot keep the law of their conscience. That is a terrible offence to God. Think of it. If you had made the world wonderfully, and like the Lord, like God the Father on the day of rest, had sat back to enjoy the wonders of all you've made, and then some little squirt says, "There's no creator." All these things happen by chance. How would you feel? How do you think God reacts to that thinking? Somehow, we have to understand something of the extent to which in our unredeemed state, we angered the Lord. In wrath, God is angry. He's angry with the wicked every day. He's cross. Think of a teacher you knew at school. Perhaps you didn't like that teacher. Perhaps because they were disciplinarians. And you wouldn't dare risk their anger towards yourself by stepping a place out of line. And how must it be to face the Lord God, the creator of all things, the original, the only one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in existence before the world was. And you on your own soul facing all the wrath of a God. And yet, he loves mercy. But of course, we don't appreciate mercy until we know why we are being shown mercy. I learned when I was very young that mercy in its most basic means was something very nice, but that somebody else always had to pay for it. There was a man across the road whom none of the neighbours liked very much. He was very irritable, not very nice at all. And one day I sent the tennis ball, playing football, sailing through his window. Now you can imagine what my mum felt, you can imagine what I felt. But in fact, he was very nice about it. He said he'd have it repaired. He said he'd pay for it. And that was a great thing to my mum. We didn't have hardly any money. And to me, of course, probably 6 years of pocket money, or even more, because when my mum bought me a bike for passing scholarship, I had no more pocket money. She said she'd used all her money to buy that. So I never got any more pocket money, so I did paper up. But you see, I could never, never, never pay for that window. Not until I was grown up, anyway. But he was willing to pay for it. I don't think I'd really worried about breaking windows. I don't think the nature of that particular form of breaking things and upsetting people had ever dawned on me until that incident. When somebody I didn't like was prepared to pay for my folly, my accident, I didn't do it deliberately. And I learned that mercy was a wonderful thing. I say basic, I didn't think in terms of mercy, but on reflecting on it afterwards, you don't appreciate mercy if you don't know the scrape you were in, if you don't know the trouble you were in. You don't appreciate being led off, as I was always being appreciative of at school. You don't appreciate it unless you experience the real trouble that you would have been in. So if we are to understand the pardon of the Lord Jesus Christ, the mercy shown us by God, then we need to understand just how sinful we had been. This help that the Lord Jesus brings was laid upon him to bring help to fallen humankind was not an easy thing. It was a most difficult thing. It was a most weighty thing. For he bore in our iniquities in his own body in those hours on Calvary. And in saying that he bore the iniquity of our sins, we mean that he bore the punishment, the just punishment that the Father always inflicts on those things. And then you begin to think, if he's borne the affliction which the Father always inflicts for those things, there are lots of people who haven't had that shown. And so, death was laid on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Lord had cursed the earth. And he said, among other things, work was one of the curses, but that man must die. And he had to go through that death and then through the resurrection that would show that the Lord was reconciled and restoring his people. What the Lord Jesus went through when he in his own holy person heard the insults of God, and he was God. And in all sorts of ways you can appreciate the things that the Lord Jesus bore in himself that were a weight. Wonderful expression. The Lord has laid help on one that is mighty. No other Saviour would do than the Son of God. The Son of God made flesh, being fully man, fully God. Unique, and no other would do. No other could ever do. He is mighty in that sense. And therefore he is mighty to deliver, because he bore all those sins, the punishment of them all, in his own body on the tree. Our help is laid upon Christ, Son of God, and he is the only one who can help us. Ever we become aware that we've sinned. So you've hurt somebody, or like I had done, somebody always has to pay for our sin. And so it is that if you have sinned, then you have sinned not just against the people round about you, but also towards God. I have sinned against heaven, said the prodigal son, and in thy sight, both parts. So if you're ever aware of upsetting anybody, ever upset of disobeying anyone who has a right to be over you, just to mention those two things, then you need the help of the Lord's forgiveness, bearing of your sins, that he had them laid upon him so that you could be excused and pardoned for the things you have done wrong. Isaiah 53 was probably written about 300 years after, and it echoes that expression. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. It's a beautiful expression because it emphasizes that we've gone astray like sheep. We've all followed our noses, maybe gone with the crowd of other sheep, maybe got our own particular way. But it was our own way. Now that is a key. All of us have sinned. None of us have been righteous. And each of us had the particular thing that we do that is wrong. If you like, ingrained habits or things like that. And this verse emphasizes it, doesn't it? We have turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all, every believer, every child of God that will be. But the Lord Jesus, the Father, has laid on him. There is no other alternative. It's the only one that the Father accepts. The Father will accept no other excuse. He will accept no other saviour. And you think of the enormity of Roman Catholicism that makes people think they don't need a saviour, of the Muslim faith, which doesn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ at all. And the saviour is the one and only means by which people would be saved. The Pope has a lot to answer for. Muhammad has a lot to answer for. And so have many others, of course. But the Lord has laid on the Lord Jesus Christ the help that we need. If we need help, then we can't do much other than ask for it. And part of the difficulty is, if you need help in anything, you have a battle within yourself saying, I don't want to make it known. I don't want to ask this. I don't want people to see that I'm weak. I don't want to ask for help. And very often that leads to the situation getting worse. And if we know that we've sinned, if we know that we have had sins in our mind that have not been dealt with, that we haven't come to the Lord and sought his pardon for, then we know that we are in a bad way. But we may ask for help. We may plead for help. Now, you can't begin to plead for help without confessing sin. Now, you could admit to yourself that you've done this, that, and the other, but that isn't the same. To be able to say to God, I've done this. If the thing isn't then put right, you've condemned yourself out of your own mouth, haven't you? So, if you need help, the first thing you need to do is to acknowledge why you need help. You need help for certain aspects of your nature, those aspects that have been sinful in the sight of God and man. And if you need help, then you ask for that help. And once you've asked for that help, you've got to seek to understand the Lord's way, how he was able to bring that help. Now, I didn't know all these things when I first became a Christian. And I don't think that to become a Christian you need to know everything about how the Lord Jesus accomplished it. It may be sufficient in the beginning to confess that you're a sinner, to know, in your mind at least, that the Lord Jesus died for sin and to ask him to forgive you. And that may be a sufficient beginning. But in some way, if it needs to dawn on you that the Lord Jesus Christ hates those sins that you've done, that his Father hates them, and that he came and he bore the punishment, quite the need for it is when you see that they crucified the Lord Jesus. I remember once, all that long time ago, perhaps 30 years, there was a headmaster of a big school in London who was murdered. And he was murdered by a worthless person. And I remember it coming home to me. Here was a valuable life. He'd studied, got a university degree, who controlled a school of over 100,000 people, and he was controlling it well. It had been a failing school. And he'd been murdered by somebody who never did any homework, never did anything, was worthless, was bad in all sorts of ways. Here was this worthless person. And it came home to me in a new way. Here is this worthless person, me. And here is the most perfect man that ever existed, the most perfect teacher, the most perfect exponent of all the laws of God, the man who showed us what God is like. And mankind murders him. And I'm a member of mankind. I might not actually have been one of those who said with the crowd, crucify him. I might have been one of those whom the Lord had reserved, you know, in the days of Elijah. But I can't be sure of that. Because it's easy to be taken up with the crowd. But the nature of the sin of men and of men all combining together is a terrible thing to consider. My mum always used to say to me, don't go with the wrong crowd. I had no idea what the wrong crowd was. But it was my friends, of course. And then she would say, no, you must never do things with the crowd that you wouldn't do by yourself. In other words, if for any reason you do things that are wrong with a group that you wouldn't have done by yourself, don't do them, stand out against them. Don't mix with that group, so on. So here are we human beings. We're part of that group that does things even worse than we would if we were left to our own devices, and that would still lose us our salvation. So we know that we confess that we are sinners. We know a little bit about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ has died to bear that punishment, and it's a vicarious atonement. In other words, I would have got that punishment, but for him. Now, it's easy enough to understand, isn't it, that somebody else managed to plead for you and to say, give him another chance. It's not difficult, is it? But to think that the person who's saying, give him another chance, is also saying, punish me, punish him for me, or punish me if he's saying it for him who's being let off. That's different. And here is the Lord Jesus, who has been punished for our sins towards God, instead of me, the pure for the impure, the worthy one for the worthless one, the obedient one for the disobedient one. And so it is that that help comes only from the Lord Jesus Christ. None other can bring that help. No one else can bring that help. We certainly can't help ourselves. But God has authorized his Son. He's laid help upon him that is mighty. He has laid his approval. He approves of his Son. He approves of the method of his Son. He approves of him bearing the weight of punishment of us all, the due just punishment that God has to show to be seen to be just and right and true. But the Lord Jesus bore it instead of me. Help. Forgive me, Lord. Pardon me, Lord. Turn me away from doing those things again, Lord. Help me. Help me. And it's a heavy load for us. And the combined weight of all of us laid upon Christ was a heavy load for him. The pure punishment on the cross. And then the enduring of the foul language, if you like, of those who said, crucify him. All these things made it a very unpleasant and very, very heavy load that Christ bore. But he's laid help. The Father's laid help upon Jesus. Help for us. And he's mighty to save. He's mighty to deliver. He's mighty to keep. And the Lord has made him so. Turn to the Lord Jesus. Cry out to him for the help, whatever it is that you need. And maybe the answer will be immediate. Maybe he'll give you a series of lessons first on how you need to change your thinking before he'll let you know for sure that he saved you. But help comes only from the Lord Jesus Christ. And it comes as the only way that God the Father will listen to, will allow, will hear. May we turn to the Saviour for our help. Amen.